Hebrews chapter 6. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for bringing us together here this morning. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that the light of your word would shine into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we would see and know and rejoice in the truth of it, Lord, and that truth would water our souls and strengthen our roots. And Lord, give us good fruit in service to you. And for all these things, Father, we thank and praise you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 6. We had finished up chapter 5 last time, and the writer is talking about for the time that these folks ought to be teachers. They had been saved for a while, in the Word for a while, and they are, rather than moving forward and, as Paul says, pressing toward the mark, they were kind of lingering behind and actually falling back. And some of the foundational truths that they had known, they were beginning to, what we saw earlier in the book, to let slip. And so the writer admonishes them at the end of chapter 5 to move on and not be stagnating in the infancy stage of their faith, but to become skillful in the word of righteousness. And chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the admonition there is to move on. So as we come into chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." Now let's stop there for now. I don't expect that we're going to get even that far this morning, because I'd like to kind of rest in that first verse there. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And this is one of those "let us" verses that we saw way back in the beginning when we first started the book. The book of Hebrews is filled with these admonitions to do, to take action. Back in chapter 4, you remember, verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And throughout this book, you see that admonition some 13 times, if I remember correctly, to take the doctrine and to let it move you to action. It's not just let's all learn this stuff, but let us then take steps in that light. So here, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now when he says leaving the principles he's talking about the first things, the basic things, the foundational things. He's not saying to stop believing those things, to leave them behind. He's saying, get those things, let's get those foundational issues, let's get them settled, let's get rooted in them so that we can then move beyond, so that we don't have to keep rehearsing these things. And the implication there is that some of these Hebrew believers, and that seems apparent as we go through the book, have started to get shaky on some of these foundational principal things of Christ. And so you get all of these admonitions in the book not to slide back. Don't let the doctrine slip and so forth. Remember what you heard. Remember what was spoken by the Lord and was testified to us by them that heard Him and so forth. So leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ means get it settled, get rooted and grounded in it, and then grow beyond that. Don't get mired in the milk, as it were. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now that perfection we saw last week, he's talking about, you match that to the last verse we just read up in verse 14 of the previous chapter, them that are of full age. That's that perfection, maturity. Now, and I said to you last time that maturity comes in different ways, in different facets. There is individual, personal maturity. We come in to a knowledge of the gospel, and we learn the foundational things of Jesus Christ, and then we begin to grow and come to full age, and by reason of use we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That is truth versus deception. Lies. That's the idea there of good and evil. Paul talks about it to the Corinthians in terms of the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. And he talks about the wisdom of God in a mystery that we speak to them that are perfect. So that's that individual maturity. Then there is the dispensational maturity that God has brought this world through. Come, take a look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 18. And we'll get an idea of that. The Lord started this world off in the revelation that He gave, much the same way that He starts every individual believer off. He started His revealing of Himself was minimal and partial at the beginning. And He gave the world what it needed to know to get to where it needed to be. And as the thing went on, as His plan progressed, He gave more and more revelation. When by the time you get to the Exodus and Moses and the children of Israel, He gives His law, which is a tremendous amount of revelation on top of what had already been given and compared to what had already been given. And Moses points that out to them. He says, you know, look at this covenant that we've got. This wasn't given to our fathers. From the day that God created man on the earth, such a thing was never done. And this was a further revelation. Then, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He gave further revelation. Then when He gave, when He appeared to Paul from heaven's glory, He gave him further revelation. And the world has kind of come to full age today with the revelation that we have, and that's a sense of perfection in the Bible also. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this man, it says at the beginning of the verse, is instructed in the way of the Lord. At the end of the verse, it says that instruction was limited. He knew only the baptism of John. Well, the idea there then must be that there was something more to know, right? If he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, and you go back to the beginning of chapter 18 and you find out that they've been hanging out with Paul and following Paul, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So there's perfect in that dispensational sense. Bringing someone, an individual, in their maturity along to where God has brought the world in its dispensational maturity, to bring someone up to speed with what God is doing. And that is a perfection as well. So the writer of Hebrews tells those people, let's move on to perfection. Now, back there in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we've been going through this book of Hebrews, and I've been trying as much as I can to teach this both doctrinally and by way of application. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and for reproof and instruction in righteousness, so we can all learn and be admonished from all the Scriptures, and I've been trying to do it that way, along with teaching it doctrinally. So as we're going through this book and pulling application out of it, I remind you often, and I'll do that again this morning, that while many of the things that these Hebrew believers are receiving in this epistle apply to you and me, there is a difference. These people here are not members of the body of Christ. These are kingdom saints that are getting ready to go into the time of Jacob's trouble, and then beyond that, into the kingdom. And this is instruction doctrinally and specifically to them. So when we pull application from this, which I will continue to do, I'll just remind us all again that don't get the idea that this epistle is written to you. It isn't. It's written to the Hebrews, and that's not us. Okay, so with that in mind, this issue of foundations. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, the foundation, look back at Matthew chapter 16, and let's take a look at this foundation here. Paul says that he laid a foundation. We'll look at that in a minute. And he says that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, obviously, within that context, there are myriad doctrines that fall under that headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and under that umbrella of Christ being the foundation. And some of those doctrines are named there in that passage: the doctrine of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead and of eternal judgment, and so forth. Now, some of those foundational issues apply to us as well in different ways, but nevertheless, they are foundational for us as well. Some are not. So you have to look at that and you go, well, what foundation are these people built on? Now, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So they're built on the foundation of Christ. We all agree. But within that foundation, there are parts. Matthew chapter 16, and all those parts are not identical, and they don't fit. All of us are not built on the same part of the foundation. Matthew chapter 16, let's just get verse 15 and down. We don't need to get a lot of context here. Verse 15, he, the Lord, saith unto them, his disciples, his apostles, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so Peter got that revelation from the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, directly from the Father there. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what is the rock? What is the foundation upon which that kingdom church is built? Those Hebrew believers that we're reading about there in the book of Hebrews. The confession there of verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the foundation of this Hebrew church. Now, can I say to you that that is not your foundation or mine? Now, isn't Jesus the Christ? Of course He is. Isn't He the Son of God? Of course He is. But that is not that's not the gospel upon which you and I are founded. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not be saved. Many, many, many people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and are just as lost as anyone who doesn't believe He ever existed. Because that's not the gospel today. That's not our foundation. So here, come over. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're on our way to 1 Corinthians 3, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. And until that time, what you've got is you've got, if you can imagine a building, because that's what we're talking about, laying foundations, that has different parts to it, different components to it. It's all part of the same massive structure. But there's a foundation here that's got this part of the building on it, and there's a foundation here that's got this part of the building on it, and they're different foundations, but they're all part of the same superstructure. That's what the Lord is doing here. That's what He's building. He's got a church over here that He's building. He's got a church over here that He's building. Now, not at the same time, but nevertheless, they are, and in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all of that's gathered together in one in Christ. And Paul says, then we are all part of the household of God. And he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So it all comes together in the end. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of it all. But within Christ, you have these separate stones upon which these different churches are being built. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, Paul says, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, a couple things about this passage and the one we just read. We just read over in Matthew chapter 16 that the Lord says, He doesn't just say, on this rock I'll build my church, after Peter makes his confession. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And it was given to, and Peter means, he changed his name from Simon to Peter, and Peter means a stone, a rock. And it was given to Peter to lay the foundation for that kingdom church after the Lord had ascended. Now, here Paul says that the grace of God was given to him as a wise master builder to lay the foundation. Now, who laid the foundation? Was it Peter or was it Paul? Well, it depends on who you ask, doesn't it? It depends on what church you go to. Or you can open your Bible and do it that way, right? Peter laid the foundation for that kingdom church. That church that was built on the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's why John says in his epistles, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. because he doesn't have that basic, fundamental, foundational issue that you need to be in that church. Hereby know we the spirit of error, the spirit of truth, John says. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Is that true today? Anybody can say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What does that mean? He existed. Everybody believes he existed except for, a few. That doesn't get you anywhere, and that doesn't prove that you're of God. John says it does, because they're speaking by spirits then. And because that's the issue. Is Christ Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? Or do we look for another? That spirit of Antichrist. So Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Now, something else you want to see here. So Paul lays the foundation for the body of Christ. Peter laid the foundation for that kingdom church. I've laid the foundation, verse 10 again, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So you say, well, Paul laid the foundation because he got there first or whatever it was. If someone else had gotten there first, then he would have laid the foundation and Paul would have built on that. Well, take a look back in just a couple pages, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul did what he did by the grace of God as a wise master builder. He received the blueprint for this dispensation, this body of Christ. As a matter of fact, it goes further than that, because Paul says, I am the pattern for this dispensation. Paul is the blueprint. The revelation that was given to him and the doctrine he taught and the life that he lived that's recorded in the Scripture is given for a pattern to all of us who would after him believe. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says, I've laid the foundation and another one builds upon it. Go ahead, build on my foundation. That's what you're supposed to do. But God forbid that I should build upon another man's foundation. I dare not. Because it wasn't given to Paul to build on someone else's foundation. He's the wise master builder. He's the one that lays the foundation for other people to build upon. Now what that also tells you is that he wasn't building on Peter's foundation and on the foundation that Peter laid. I dare not, he says. So when we talk about these foundational things, we need to understand that within the superstructure of the house of God, there are many buildings that make up the one great complex. I'm trying to bring it into modern terminology for us. That is the house of God. And other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the bedrock of it all. But there are different aspects of him and different facets of him that form the foundation of different parts of that building. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, and on your way there, get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 2. We came through this in Hebrews, doesn't seem like too long ago. Hebrews and chapter 2, And then we'll get 1 Corinthians 5. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start at the beginning since we've referred to this verse already. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's what he's telling them in chapter 5 when he says, you have need that one teach you again. You're letting it slip. They're not only lagging behind, but they're losing the ground that they've gained. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's what we're talking about, the foundation, the principal things of Christ, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So that's these people's foundation. The great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then was confirmed unto them by them that heard him, Peter and the little flock, as they built that church on that rock. That's their foundation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I had it and I just threw it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 says, where we want to get it? Verse 14. Let's grab it there. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now we're talking about our foundational issues. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth now know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that's different than what we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, isn't it? Those are two completely different things. The Hebrews are built on the foundation of that great salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord and then was confirmed unto them by them that heard him. Paul says, our foundation, the way we know Christ, is not after the flesh. We have known him after the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to get to know him. You know how you know Christ? Look at Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Why? Because he's the example. Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the example for those Hebrew saints, for those kingdom saints. That's where they look to know Christ. Paul says, we don't know him that way anymore. We've got a new foundation. You see what he says there? If any man, verse 17, be in Christ, he is a new creature. What God is doing today is something that he's never done before. The body of Christ is not Jew, and it's not Gentile. It's a whole new species of human being. It's members, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, members of the body of Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ is that unique human being, resurrected Son of God, so the body of Christ is a new creature, never contemplated before in the mind of man, only in the mind of God. And it has not entered into the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at, you see again, verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Compare that with me with Matthew again, chapter 13 this time. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the Lord reveals some mysteries. Some things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 13. He does it in parables. Matthew 13, 35, 34. Let's get it there, those two verses. Matthew 13, 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I have opened my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. People look at that and they look at things that Paul said and they say, well, there you go, that's the same thing. Well, that's not the same thing. These are mysteries. He calls them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They ask, why are you speaking them in parables earlier in the chapter, 13, verse 11? And he says, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So the mystery given to Paul is not the only mystery in the Bible. But the mystery that you're reading about here is not the mystery that was given to Paul. There are several mysteries in the Bible. But there are things about the kingdom that were not revealed from the foundation of the world. Look, basically, read your book of Revelation. All of that stuff. The idea that Messiah was going to come and put an end to sin. Daniel said, you know, it's going to take 70 weeks to bring in everlasting righteousness and put an end to sin and all of that stuff. See, that's the prophesied kingdom coming in. The Lord comes, boom, sin's gone. Well, that's not how it's going to work, as it turns out. There was further revelation that there's going to be a period of transition, 1,000 years, where there's still going to be sin on the earth. And the Lord's going to have it in check, but there's still going to be a rebellious spirit that's going to come out at the end. All of that stuff is new truth. So, but I want you to see, though, now that you go into Matthew 13, these guys do, Peter and all of them, and they get all of that stuff. And verse 51, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. And then said he unto them, therefore, now that you've got the mysteries of the kingdom, these things that are kept secret from the foundation of the world, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now what did Paul just say about this dispensation? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, that's not that, is it? If you want to preach the truth today, you're preaching new things. This is about a new creature and a new dispensation and something that God is doing today that He's never done before. The kingdom's got some mysteries involved in it. But you've got things old and new. If you're instructed in the kingdom, you're bringing in things from the old, and that's what we're seeing in Hebrews. And you're looking at them in the light of the things new, and you're comparing those things and bringing out that old truth into that new light. That's not what you and I are doing today. Everything in this dispensation that God is doing, and the body of Christ and the destiny for it, and all of those things were not revealed from before. All things are new. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, this, you know what? As long as we're here again, come back just a few pages to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. So these Hebrew believers are built on a foundation. And that foundation is this kingdom revelation that they are to be rooted in and growing upon. And the danger, again, is to start slipping off of that foundation. When a building begins to slide off its foundation, you've got serious trouble. You know, you can get broken windows, and you can get shingles tore off the roof, and you can get some damage to a house, but when it starts sliding off its foundation, there's not much hope left for that house but to tear it down. So these are important issues, and we want to remember, as we're going through that book of Hebrews, that the urgency there that we've been seeing is because these people are going into that time of tribulation when these things become, they come to the fore for them. And it's not going to be easy to stand on that foundation. And there's going to be great temptation. And there's going to be other false foundations offered to these people. And some are going to take it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now there it is. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Great tribulation, such as has not been since the world began. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, the tribulation came, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So that's what we're talking about here when Hebrews is talking about, you know, holding fast and don't slip from that foundation. Come back, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses spoke of this time. Deuteronomy chapter 32. He begins in that way that we've seen so many times in the Scripture, where he makes a special point of saying, hear what I'm about to say to you. And you know what that means. That means that there's something here to lend a spiritual ear to. Matthew 13, in those parables there, the Lord ends those things up by saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I'm giving you spiritual truth. Look behind the surface here. I'm not just talking about farmers sowing seeds. There's truth beneath what I'm saying to you. Moses starts this off in that same way. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Isaiah says that as the rain goes forth and waters the earth, so my word shall be. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. So that's the kind of thing that Moses is talking about here. This is what's going to water the small rain upon the tender herb. See, that's that babe that needs milk, that needs that tender plant that needs to get its roots solidified and growing and sinking deep into the ground. So Moses says, listen to my doctrine, it'll do that for you. And as the showers upon the grass. Remember what we were talking about last week? You speak the word, and those who need the milk will get the milk. And those who need, you know, those who need the drizzle will get the drizzle. Those who need the downpour will get the downpour. You give it, and you don't cram it. You just give it, and people will take it at the level that they can take. And again, if something goes over your head, that's okay. You'll, you know, like that flower, you know, it's just such a cheesy illustration. You know, you'll eventually grow to that level, and it'll hit you in the face, right? Okay, so it's the small rain on the tender herb, and it's the showers, it's the downpour upon the grass. Behold, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. You know, the book of Revelation talks about two marks, doesn't it? Talks about some being set with the mark of God in their foreheads, 144,000, and some taking a different kind of mark, doesn't it? So there's a distinction in that time that these Hebrew believers are heading into. And some people are marked for the Lord, and some people are marked for someone else. Was Jesus he? Or do we look for another? That's why John tells him how to tell the difference have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to know Christ from Antichrist. You would think that that would be the easiest thing in the world, but it's not. See, Antichrist doesn't mean the opposite of Christ. It means a replacement for Christ. He looks a lot like him. The Lord said that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. So their spot is not the spot of his children. There's two different spots here. There's also two different rocks. Look in verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I shall see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So this is talking about the end of Israel, the end times. That's why Moses says, hear, listen, tune your spiritual, don't be uncircumcised in heart and ears like the Hebrews told those people. But get those spiritual senses going and listen to what's being said to you here. Skip over to verse 36. We got to back up before that. 28. Deuteronomy 32:28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. So their spot is not our spot and their rock is not our rock. There's another foundation that these Hebrew believers are heading smack into, that their foundation is going to crash like two tectonic plates smashing together in that tribulation period. That foundation of sand that the foolish man is going to build his house upon. And there are some that are going to jump from one to the other. And we'll see that later on in chapter 6. So this is this issue of these foundational things is a deadly serious matter. So there, you see verse 42. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. You remember what the Lord said about that time just before the tribulation starts? He called it the beginning of sorrows. Now that's from a human perspective. From the divine perspective, it's called the beginning of revenges. That's what Moses is talking about there. That's where these Hebrew believers are. They're getting ready to go into, they're in that gap between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. The beginning of sorrows, the beginning of revenges, getting ready to go into that 70th week, into that tribulation period. And at that time, and we don't have time now, I'm out of time. You know, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom that was ordained before the foundation of the world. But then he says in 2 Corinthians, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So he's got some hidden things of truth, but there are also some hidden things of dishonesty that he renounces. In that passage about hidden wisdom that he gets from God, he says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and revealed them to us, and those are the things that we speak. Over in Revelation there, chapter 2, it talks about people who have that doctrine of Jezebel, and the Lord is going to throw them into great tribulation, but the rest who are holding fast, it says they have not known the depths of Satan. So Paul's talking about some deep things of God over here this hidden wisdom, that's truth. Then you've got this hidden, deceitful wisdom that's called the depths of Satan. And Satan is countering and counterfeiting what God does in mysteries, and you see Mystery Babylon and all of those things. And so that foundation that's being offered there, there's another rock that's being offered to these people. That's why the writer is so adamant and so careful and so laborious about these foundational things. Get the foundations and then let's move on. Because there's going to be other foundations for these people to choose if they're not solid on this one. We'll move on. That first foundational principle, and we'll talk about it next week, is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And what that is religion. That's Mystery Babylon. It's the doctrines of Jezebel, and that leads to idolatry and all that kind of stuff. Principle of Christ, repent from dead works. Repent from religion, right? We'll get into that and the doctrine of baptisms and all of that stuff coming up. Do you have a question? Comment?
Lightly dividing the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? You're rightly dividing the word of God, okay? Because you want to show the division of truth, okay? Not a lie from truth.
Right.
But they can't see it.
Yeah. To what Peter calls the present truth. The present truth you want to distinguish from past truth and
right.
From future truth.
And future truth.
Yeah.
And they say, oh, truth is truth,
yeah.
Whatever time it is. I says, no, it ain't.
Yeah.
Programs change.
Truth ceases to be truth when God changes the program. It's not truth anymore. It was truth,
right.
But it's not true now.
Not
and
true.
To obey it now is to disobey God.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Peter talks about the present.
The present truth. Yep. Truth is a truth is time sensitive, isn't
yes, it?
Is. Yes. Yes, it is. Joe. Right. Right.
My husband and I, we were coming from the church we were in. We were going to the area. We had done some soul winning, you know, and we were learning how to. We were telling people about. Was the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our former pastor was learning himself about grace, although it really hadn't been revealed to him at that point. But he was telling us to, as we tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go into Ephesians to let them know about being saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and that was around the time that I was like, okay, that makes more sense. Because we wanted people to understand that they were being saved by their faith and not through their work.
Yeah.
Now, what I'm hearing from you today is, and I've already seen that, but you know, it just makes more sense when you hear from the teacher. Because I'm telling my family specifically about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now trying to iterate or reiterate the gospel through the great dispensation, and that's a difficult conversation to have with a family member who you know they don't go to church.
Yeah.
They just say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and some say, well, I believe he lived and he died for my sins, and they believe in the blood. And those I say, well, they're definitely okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have to go in their faith and go to church on their own. But then I have those who said, well, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And they're very steadfast on that. And the church that they go to, that's pretty much what they preach. That's a difficult conversation, especially when you say, well, this is my sister and my brother in Christ, but how do I get them to understand that you have to believe that he was born,
mm-hmm.
he lived, he died,
yeah.
It's his blood that's important. It's everything. And then I have family members who are Muslim. And they, you know, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ lived.
Yeah.
But they don't believe he died, and they don't believe he resurrected, and they don't believe that He's the Son of
God. You what you do is you let the power of the gospel do what it does. You give them the gospel. If they're gonna if you tell them that it's by faith and not works, and that it's by believing Jesus died for you, not just that he's the Son of God, and if they would say, well, what about this verse and that verse, well, then you can start getting into, you know, with Paul's distinctive ministry and showing them how the what the revelation is for today. I would probably take them to some place like Matthew 7, where many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. So just calling Jesus Lord or acknowledging who he is doesn't do it for you right there out of Matthew. There's specific things that you need to believe. Today, specifically, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 there, you know. Yeah, I know it's a hard conversation to have. I know. We keep praying and let the word, you know, the Lord said, my word won't return void. Just let it, little drops,
so,
yes.
So it's like today, a lot of churches teach the truth from back there, but they're not teaching the truth today.
Yeah.
You said about the kingdom saints, you know, that was then, and they had their dispensation. And even though he was telling them, you know, you need to know this. They were still under the kingdom ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, there is.
They're still grounded on being kingdom
saints. Yeah, that's.
They want to see that they are those kingdom saints.
Yeah. And that has been the curse of the church for the last 2,000 years. That in one form or another, that the church wants to make itself Israel. And the fact is that Israel is fallen and cut off today, and that's what you see in a lot of these churches. They've taken the place of Israel. It's at the bottom of the heap, cut off from God. Yes, ma'am.
So a lot of people, they believe that they'll say that they believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they don't understand.
Very true.
Because they use other means, they use other things like baptism and speaking in tongues and
right. Yeah.
And you know, it's a popular thing.
Yeah.
Jesus,
sure. Yeah. But you also have to be a good person, and you also have to get baptized, like you said, and you also have to do this, and it's Jesus plus, right? Yeah. Yeah.
And then is the sad truth is, I know Christians who think that I do believe that I get baptized by the Spirit, but I also have to be submerged in water.
Well, that's Ephesians 4. There's one baptism. That's what they're giving you is two baptisms. So show them Ephesians 4 and say there's one baptism. How are you getting two? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come to a place in God to believe that they don't really believe that.
You know,
they're believing, they're trusting in them.
Yeah. And that's a good point. Until you get that basic idea down, the individual verses are hard to see. Once you get that idea, like Paul says, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Once you get that basic idea, then you start seeing, then all of these verses just start popping out at you like, holy cow, it is grace.
They don't want to be wrong. I mean, they start out wanting to be well-meaning Christians trying to understand the gospel and the word of God. But then that pride sinks in, and they don't want to be wrong in what they believe.
Yeah.
And it's...
Pride is the word.
Yeah, my husband was telling me about that yesterday. He said no matter what anybody says, that pride is the worst thing because they're so proud of what they believe in.
That's why you do it with the spirit of meekness. You don't want to force them to dig their heels into their position. You give them that little small rein on the tender herb, you know, and just give them a little bit and back off. You know, let the Holy Spirit bring them to it, because otherwise that pride will cause them to just keep slamming your head against that wall.
And then there's, I have sisters in Christ from other churches who I looked up to because I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't raised a Christian. And I didn't actually started becoming a believer until I was 34 years old. And I didn't actually start reading the Bible. I read the whole Bible for the first time, I think my children were in school. So I looked up to them, and I really grew because I depended on what they explained to me about what the Bible verse means. See, now that I believe in grace and Paul and everything that Paul has written for this dispensation for believers in Christ to do now, I look at them and I think, how do you tell somebody who you went to?
There was your teacher,
teach me, right, that you're wrong.
Yeah. 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 Well, you know, that's David said, "I have more wisdom than all my teachers." So you're not the first one to be in that position, and it is a delicate. I have been in that position, and you know, when I came out of Calvinism, I had to kind of go back to my mentors and that you know, we were all Calvinists together, and tell them, look, this ain't what it is, you know, and I got a lot of resistance to that, little at a time. Sometimes you all can have that gentleness that sometimes a guy, you know, has trouble with, though, and that's really what it takes is patience and meekness and gentleness. Yeah. You bet. We have a dead battery there. I don't know if you can do anything about that.
Battery guy.
Oh, okay. That's the 9-volt with the two prongs in it. Okay.
Dave, question.
Yes.
Miss a Wednesday.
Did I what?
Miss a Wednesday. I'm speaking.
Mark was here two Wednesdays ago. I was here last Wednesday.
So the 30th.
Yeah, and I don't know if he recorded or not. I think I heard that they did like a question-answer type thing.
Oh, I see. Okay.
I don't know if he recorded.
Okay.
But I, 3 weeks ago I wasn't.
Okay, great.
Oh, no, I went back. I was going to take it home with me. Oh, look, it's still running, too. Hello, everybody.